Well, good morning, everybody, and happy Resurrection Day to everyone that's here, everyone that's watching us online at our other campuses. We're so glad that you've chosen to be with us today. You know, Easter is a day where all across America in churches, that week, churches have brought in some general contractors to check the structural integrity of the roof. And the reason that they've done that is because every person that we have a tendency at Easter to invite to come with us often says, if I come to your church, the roof's going to cave in. I just want to remind you this morning that everything is good. We have checked it out. It is structurally reinforced, and you have absolutely nothing to worry about. You know, when people respond to me that way, it's kind of a funny way of responding, but it gives away something that's actually a serious thing. And that is that every single person in their life, even if they think, if I walked into a church, the roof would probably cave in, every single person in their life, really at the core of who they are and at the bottom of who they are, they want to be forgiven. They really do. Every single person has the exact same longing, whether it's in some kind of relationship they've been or something that they've done, they want to be forgiven. But oftentimes, we have a tendency to think that, and I have done way, way too much to ever be able to experience forgiveness. I don't even deserve to be forgiven for some of the things that I've done. And so as a result, what happens is we don't even dare to hope that we could even find forgiveness. But I want to introduce you to someone today who was a friend of Jesus. And we're going to talk about him a little through the course of our time together today. And he is one of the friends of Jesus who betrayed him. You may know his name, but it's not who you think. His name's Peter. You see, while you may be thinking betrayer equals Judas, I want to remind you about a guy named Peter and what happened in his world. You see, Peter was a fisherman who became a friend of Jesus. And Jesus invited Peter to come along with him and to walk with him. And this was a big deal because normally just the best of the best in the Jewish schools got to hang out with the rabbis. But Peter, who was a fisherman who had probably left his Jewish school at some point because he wasn't cutting it and was never going to be rabbi material, ends up going out and he's continuing in the family business and with his brother and he's fishing. And Jesus comes and tells him to drop his nets and come along with him. And so Peter does. And for the next 3 years or so, Peter is hanging out with Jesus and he is seeing things that absolutely he would marvel at. He would watch the work and the acts of Jesus all through the course, not only of the Galilee region, but even when they would go to Jerusalem periodically. And it was stunning. It had to be. And Peter grew so close to Jesus that he was probably closer to Jesus than he was to people that were his own blood relatives because he had spent every waking moment with him for a period of about 3 years. But toward the time that Jesus was finishing up his ministry on earth, kind of the tide of popular opinion that was really cheering for Jesus ended up turning because the religious leaders of that day not only were angry at Jesus, but they were threatened by him. And so they ended up arresting Jesus and they took him and they had him flogged and Jesus ended up at the home of the high priest named Caiaphas. And this was at a time kind of under the cover of darkness. And Peter ended up kind of following Jesus to that courtyard outside of where Caiaphas' house was. But I want you to notice what Peter's response to all of this was. It says this in Luke 22. Then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this man was with him, for he's a Galilean." And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times." And Peter went outside and he wept bitterly. You think you've done some bad stuff? How about disowning a friend that was closer than a family member who you had spent every waking moment with for 3 years, and at their very worst moment, you said you didn't even know them? And what if that friend was the Son of God? You think you've done some bad stuff. Peter's last words to Jesus, in front of Jesus, were, "I've never heard of him. I don't even know who he is. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know that man." And then Jesus was carted off to a cross and died. This is what Peter was living with. You can imagine why he was outside weeping bitterly, right? This is what Peter was living with. That the last things that he said to the one who had taught him about the kingdom of God and was setting people free and doing miraculous work, Peter's last words to him were, "I don't know who this man is. I've never seen him. I've never heard. I don't know who he is." And Jesus died, and Peter thought, it's a done deal. This is what he's got to live with. My imagination tells me that Peter was probably thinking that he didn't even dare to hope that he would even ever be able to experience forgiveness for what he had done, because now Jesus was dead. But then everything changed. And the reason everything changed is because Jesus went from being dead on Friday to not being dead on Sunday. He got up from the grave. Just the weight of that all by itself, I just kind of want you to put that in your lunchbox and eat it all day long. The weight that Jesus bore. Peter didn't realize probably at that moment that Jesus was dying for the sins of the whole world, including Peter's, satisfying the justice of a holy God, and that Jesus got up from the dead, demonstrating how sufficient that sacrifice is, that he, as the perfect one, the sinless one, took upon himself the sinful people's sins, Peter's and ours. So Peter didn't know what to do with himself, so he went back to fishing because he figured Jesus is dead, and he'd heard some rumblings. He knew Jesus wasn't there anymore, but he just didn't know what to do with himself. He went back to fishing. Jesus ends up as the resurrected one showing up on the shore there where Peter had gone back fishing. When Peter saw him, he jumped out of the boat and he rushed to get to Jesus. And when we read the original text, he didn't really even bother to worry about his clothes. He just jumped in and got to Jesus. And then Jesus pulls him over to the side, and they have some breakfast together. And you know what Jesus does? Forgives him. Do you know why? Because that's what the resurrection teaches us, that we can dare to hope that we can be forgiven, that everything that we've done, all is not lost, because Jesus has dealt with it on the cross. And he has risen from the dead. He forgave Peter. And you know what? He's still forgiving people today.
Really started searching in the wrong places. Spent a lot of years drinking and drugging and just really making bad choices. I hurt people.
You know, I had a lot of sexual sin that unfortunately I got into because I looked for fulfillment in others. You know, my boyfriends were the only people that could sit there and tell me, "Oh, you're beautiful, you're amazing, you're great." And so, of course, when you're 15, you know, and some guy tells you that, you're going to believe them.
You know, back in those days, it was, you know, we were living for the fun, and we had a saying that life stinks, then you die.
I'm gonna be single, I'm gonna have fun, I'm not gonna let anything get me down, I'm just gonna be a single girl in college doing her thing. Then I met my boyfriend, and we had, you know, we had lots of sexual sin. We were young, we wanted to be together, and we found ways to do that in my dorm room and in his apartment, and then I really wanted to move in with him.
I just knew that I needed, I guess, to be forgiven, although it was difficult.
You know, I still I still made a lot of damage, and I made a lot of mistakes, and I did it the completely wrong way. And I really hurt somebody that loved me and cared about me.
I was really pursuing this Jesus, and I believed he was with me, and I believed he loved me. But still, the whole sin thing didn't quite make sense, and the forgiveness thing, I didn't quite grasp it, and the whole really needing Jesus piece of it. Like, I at that point knew that there was this God that I needed and wanted, and he was with me. But the Jesus piece was a little of a stumbling block, really, for me. I kept looking backwards in the life that I had come from, and I kept regretting what I had done, and I kept daily, Lord, I just, forgive me, Lord, forgive me, Lord, I'm so sorry, and I can't believe that you would forgive me because it was so awful, and I just daily would come and ask him for forgiveness for the same things over and over again, because I just couldn't accept myself, the years that I had wasted and the choices that I had made, and I just somehow couldn't grasp that he forgave me.
My darkest moment was one night when I hadn't eaten, I hadn't slept. I sat there one night and I prayed for the first time in months. I sat there and I said, you know, I've always believed in you, God, and I've always known that you're real, and I know that you've been here for me, but if you're really here for me right now, I want to say I'm sorry for everything that I've done and for all the sin I've committed and for all the hurt and pain I've put people through. Now that I have life with him, it scares me to even imagine life without him. Because I love him so much, and he loves me, and he's loved me through my darkest days, through the most disgusting moments of my life. And I sit here and I say I'm sorry, and I repent, and I ask for forgiveness from him, and he sits there and he tells me, you already have it.
But I know I'm forgiven, and I know he loves me, and I know that my identity is in Christ alone, and I know that every single day he's transforming me more and more into his image.
I needed him, and I've always needed him, and I never knew it, and I never knew that forgiveness like his would be so amazing and so encompassing and so whole and total.
Because Jesus is alive, I have abundant life that he has for me. I just need to take it and live in it.
Imagine now that I have him on my side, that I have him in my life, and that we have this burgeoning, new, blossoming relationship. Like, it makes me so excited to live from now on, knowing that he's going to be there until I take my last breath.
Those are great stories of real people that, like Peter, probably had in their minds and in their hearts that they didn't even dare to hope that they could be forgiven. But because of what Jesus did in dying on the cross and rising from the dead, we can dare to hope that we can be forgiven, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. But I want to remind you of something. It gets even better than that, because not only can we dare to hope to be forgiven because of the resurrection, but because of the resurrection, you can dare to hope that your life can now make a difference in the world. You see, I want to take you back to Peter for a minute. He's out there fishing, trying to pull himself together. And my guess is that Peter probably felt like his life was a thread that had been frayed out at both ends. I mean, he was stressed, right? The last thing that he'd ever said to Jesus was, I don't even know you. This is the one who was going to give his life for him, and he says, I don't even know you. Have you ever felt like a thread that was frayed out on both ends? Like one more thing in your world was going to cause the thin thread of your life to just snap? Like you didn't have enough strength to be able to do anything going forward because you felt like this tiny little piece of thread that just didn't have the strength to be able to do anything? I imagine that's what Peter felt like. And the truth is that part of the reason that Peter felt like that is because Jesus had told him at one point, "Peter, I'm going to use you in a significant way. You are going to be very important to what I'm doing going forward in the mission of the kingdom. In the confession that you've made, I'm going to build on, and I'm going to use you as someone who is going to broadcast the news of who I am to the world." And he had basically promised that he was going to use Peter. And now here's Peter, who's denied that he even knows Jesus. And he's probably thinking to himself, "My life feels like a thread that is frayed out on both ends." But the resurrection changed everything. Jesus shows up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Peter rushes to him. And then Jesus has a conversation with him that is beautiful and poignant all at the same time. I want you to listen to the words in John chapter 21. It says this: "When they'd finished eating, they had breakfast together. Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said. 'You know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' And again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" This was poignant because this was the Lord of everything who was going to help restore someone who was going to have to lead when Jesus was gone. And did you see what Jesus did? For every time that Peter denied him, Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" Peter said that he didn't know him three times, and Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter knew at that moment, he said, "You know all things," when he finally got to the end. And so what Jesus did in that moment with Peter is not only did he demonstrate to Peter that he forgave him, but he also restored him. And do you know what else he did? He gave him a job. He said, "Peter, I want you to feed my sheep." You see, this is Peter, who was a failed fisherman who had become a failing disciple. And Jesus shows up after the resurrection, restores his hope, demonstrates that Peter can understand that he can be forgiven. But it doesn't just stop there. He says, "I've got a job for you to do. I want you to take the message of my kingdom, and I want you to care for those that come into my kingdom. Take care of, look after, show love toward those that are my own. Feed my sheep." He gives him a job. And you know what? The frayed out thread of a life that was Peter's became a strong cord of hope. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus. Because now these people, like Peter and others who were friends of Jesus, whose lives were threads that were frayed on both ends, now they're preaching a message of the gospel after Jesus ascends back to the Father. And do you know what the scripture says about them? That they turn the world upside down, preaching the message of the resurrection. You see, your life, because of the resurrection, is not beyond forgiveness. And it doesn't just stop there. The resurrection means that you can dare to hope that your life makes a difference because Jesus has made that promise. Resurrection means that we can dare to hope that we can be forgiven. It also means that we can dare to hope that our lives can make a difference. But it also says something else to us. The resurrection means that we can dare to hope when times get hard. We can dare to hope in the face of suffering. And here's what I want to tell you about Jesus' friend Peter. He was going to face that. You see, it wasn't any big shock to Peter that when he was there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, even after he had denied Jesus, that Jesus comes as the resurrected Christ and he meets Peter there and he restores him, he forgives him, he gives him a job. And then ultimately, Jesus says something out of that same conversation that is startling for Peter in that moment. Listen to how it's written in John chapter number 21. Jesus says to Peter, "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to Peter, "Follow me." Isn't it amazing that after this conversation, he forgives Peter, he restores Peter, but then he says to Peter, "You're going to face a difficulty." In fact, he just is honest with Peter and he says, "You're going to die. And it's not going to be pretty. The way this is going to end is not going to be good. And you're going to do it because you're going to be preaching about me." And as soon as Jesus says, "This is how you're going to die," and he talks about the idea of stretching out his hands and being led to a place where he didn't want to go, he then says to Peter, "Follow me." So as you know, ultimately, after some time that Jesus spent on the earth after his resurrection, he ascended back to the Father. And then Jesus, of course, sent the Spirit to live inside of those who had, by faith, put their trust in him. And Peter began now preaching a message in Jerusalem and would spread out into different parts of the world. And he kept going around to places preaching a message. And do you know what the content of Peter's message was? Jesus Christ is the Messiah who died for your sins and who is risen from the dead. This was the message that he preached, that Jesus is alive. I have seen him. I have talked to him. I have been forgiven by him. I have been restored by him. I have been given a job by him. And so Peter's perspective, even in the face of what he knew was going to come his way, he still continued to preach the gospel without any apology. And he preached the gospel and preached the gospel in different parts of the world until he ended up in a place called Rome. Rome was the epicenter of what was the great power of the world, the Roman Empire. And there in Rome was, at that time when Peter was now an older man, many years removed from the time that he was with Jesus, the Roman emperor at that time was a nut job. He was a lunatic. He was crazy. He was killing people, specifically Christians, sometimes for sport. And Peter knew that this was not going to end well because Peter was there in Rome and he was leading the charge for those that were followers of Jesus. Yet, Peter, as an older man, wrote a pair of letters to encourage the churches. And do you know what he said in his first letter? He said these words in 1 Peter chapter 1. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into," listen to it, "a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Even when he knew what was facing him, here's what he said: "Praise be to God, because we have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." So, what happened to Peter? Well, just what you thought. Peter was finally taken into captivity. And then do you know what he was sentenced to? Crucifixion. Except for, he was crucified, tradition tells us, upside down. And in that moment when he was crucified upside down, do you know what Peter did not do? He did not deny Jesus like he did in the courtyard of Caiaphas. No. He knew what was coming. And do you know why he could face this suffering? Do you know why he could face this difficulty? Because he knew that this wasn't all there was. That it doesn't end here. He thought that it all ended when Jesus died, and he thought, this is it. All of our hopes, all of our dreams have been buried in the grave, except for Jesus got up from the dead. And Jesus, who is the first fruits of those who resurrect from the dead, is reminding now and demonstrating to Peter that Peter has a living hope, not a dead hope, not just a past hope, but a hope that is present and now and real, and that will carry him even to a cross, even to where he dies. And he doesn't have to do anything but continue to trust Jesus, because even though Peter is going to die, he knows this isn't it. There is more to come. Because when Jesus... when I meet him again, and when he comes back, I'm going to get up from the grave too. Peter knew this. He knew the promise. He knew what this did. He dared to hope in the face of suffering. That's what the resurrection does. It gives us the strength of hope to dare to believe that we can be forgiven, and to dare to believe that God can use our lives to make a difference in the world. And that even if we have trouble in the world, that we can dare to hope right in the face of suffering. That's where Peter lived. And you know, and I know, that there are people living right now who face very great difficulty, but who are trusting God in the midst of it. And here's one.
Family means a lot to Western New Yorkers. The people who live here care deeply about and want the best for their family. That's why people around here love to see new families, young families. Young families usually have a lot in common. They share common concerns, syncing up nap times, finding success in potty training, choosing and enrolling in the right school, and getting everyone to eat balanced meals. What's not common for a young family is having to grapple with the reality of cancer in a 4-year-old son. One family is having to do just that, and they never dreamed that they would have to do that while the whole region looks on.
A fight for life. Thousands of Western New Yorkers are going blue for Ben.
May have noticed some landmarks around Buffalo turning blue tonight. They're going blue for Ben.
You may have heard the heartbreaking story of little Ben Sauer.
He was diagnosed with a brain tumor and given a grim diagnosis.
4-year-old Benjamin Sauer is fighting a very rare and aggressive form of cancer.
And the story of 4-year-old Ben Sauer has touched the lives of thousands of Western New Yorkers over the last few weeks.
The Discovery School in South Buffalo went blue for Ben this week.
The best named airline in Western New York, JetBlue, will become JetBlue for Ben before its first flight of the morning.
I sat down with his mom, Mindy, yesterday. Her strength is very inspiring.
Ben's mom credits her faith for helping her family through everything and continued to thank the community for the outpouring of love and support.
The Sauer family is walking through this struggle, daring to hope. Because for their family, the resurrected Jesus changes everything about how they view and walk through this situation.
We serve a God who is not up on his high throne waiting to attack us with a lightning bolt. Our God cries and he weeps with us. We can feel his arms around us because he feels so bad that we have to walk this road. He said we won't do it alone. That is the power of our God and the strength that is the strength that we hold on to every day.
If you do trust in him and you have hope that he's going to fulfill his promises, which he will, you not only can be given peace in the time of suffering and pain, but you can have everlasting life and be given something that's so much better than anything that you could think of.
That verse in John, it says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He is the only one that has overcome even death and then chooses to still be in our lives on a day-to-day basis. Which is our best hope.
We do have hope that that the Lord loves him. We do have hope that the Lord is going to save him, and he has.
A year ago, Ben asked Jesus to come live in his heart because he wanted to be in heaven with other loved ones who have gone before us. Right before my grandpa passed, he wanted to be able to be in heaven. Jesus lives inside Ben.
think about what he wanted for his son, and being able to help people find Christ is like, you couldn't be more proud, you know?
Yeah, I wear that to remember how much Jesus loved me.
That's because he died.
Mm-hmm. But he didn't stay dead.
Then he came to life.
In this moment, while we're here thinking about the reality of the resurrection, I want to make an invitation to you that the Sauer family and even little Ben were making to us as well, to know the one who is risen from the dead. It doesn't matter if you came in here and you thought, I think the roof's going to cave in if I show up on Easter. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus went to a cross to die for sin, and his death is stronger than your sin. His resurrection is stronger than your sin. You can be forgiven. Bigger than that, your life can make a difference for his kingdom's glory. And even when things get really difficult and really hard, you can rest in the hope that his resurrection means that this is not all there is, that there is more yet to come, that there is life after this one. And so if you're here and you've never come to a place where you have received Jesus, where you have really genuinely invited Jesus to come and live inside of you, and you've surrendered yourself to him as Lord, I'm not talking about the fact that you've heard of him. We've all heard of him. I'm not talking about the fact that you've showed up in some churches before, or that you've gone through a particular ceremony, whether it was catechism or baptism, or you've taken communion before. I'm not talking about any of those things. None of those things by themselves will gain you entrance into heaven, because if they could, then what in the world is Jesus for? You see, Jesus is the only one that can reconcile you to the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He has said, there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. That he is the only way that you can experience relationship to God. And Jesus died so that you might be able to know God. He risen from the dead, satisfying the justice of God. God poured out his wrath on sin, and Jesus took it upon himself. Your sin, my sin. And he took it upon himself so that he could pour his love out on us. So that we could now enter into relationship with him, because Jesus, the sinless one, took on himself all of our sin. And the resurrection just says to us, you can dare to hope. You may have walked in here going, and I'm here because somebody dragged me here, or I'm here because it's Easter and that's just what you do. But I want you to leave knowing Jesus. That's what we're praying for you about. So if you're here, could I ask you in just these moments as we're here together, would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? And all over the room, if you're here and you need to receive Jesus Christ, you need to turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in him and know that he was coming to live inside of your heart, then maybe right where you're seated, with all the faith that you have, you would pray something like this to Jesus. The words aren't that important, but the posture of your heart is. But maybe you'd pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner who can't save myself. And I believe you died for my sin and because of my sin. But you've reminded me today that I can dare to hope that I can be forgiven. Because you have risen from the dead and you're alive. And I believe that. And so right now, I turn away from trusting in myself. And I turn to you to trust you with all of my heart. I ask you to come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and live inside of me, and change me from the inside out. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're in this place and you'd be honest enough to say, hey, Jerry, I just prayed that with you, and I meant it. I'm not playing games. I meant what I just prayed, and I invited Christ to come into my life. And I mean it. If you'd be honest in this room and say, hey, Jerry, that's me. That's me. Would you kind of plant a spiritual milestone, and would you just put your hand up in the air and say, Jerry, that was me? Because I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. I want to pray for you. Would you put your hand up and say, Jerry, that's me. I just prayed that with you, and I meant it with all my heart. I'm not embarrassed about it. I'm not ashamed of it. Put your hand up high in the air right now. We're all over the room. Put it up high. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Put it up high. He wasn't ashamed of you. Put it up high. All over the room. Leave it there for just a moment. All over the room. Thanks. You can put your hands down. I'm going to ask you to do something. As we've talked about today, Jesus went to a cross, and he died there, and he rose from the dead. And you know that he did none of it in secret? None of it. And when Peter's life got transformed and he got forgiven and then he became a witness for Jesus, do you know that he did that? Not in secret. He did it in public. And so in a moment, those of you that just raised your hands, I'm going to ask you to do something. It's going to take a little bit of courage, but I'll be honest with you. I don't apologize for 1 second calling you to do something courageous in the midst of a room of people who are cheering for you and who love you and who are on your team and who want the best for you. This is the easiest place in the world to walk with Jesus, inside these walls. There's no easier place you're going to find. And if you struggle to walk with Jesus in this place, what will that look like in your workplace? What will that look like in your school? What's that going to look like in your home? This is the easiest place in the world to walk with Jesus. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you in a moment, I'm going to ask you to slide out of your seat. You say, well, I'm in the middle of a row. They'll move for you. And if they don't, just let me know. I will come down there and jackhammer somebody. They'll move for you. Just say, excuse me. They would be delighted to move out of the way. And I'm going to ask you to meet one of our pastors. He's going to be standing right here in the center of the room, Pastor Wes Arum. And I'm just going to ask you to make your way to him. And here's what he's going to do with you. He's going to take you right out these doors into a room we call the fireside room. It's not a cave. It's not scary. It's not weird. It's a room that's well lit with normal people in it. And he's going to talk to you for a few moments and send you home with something that's going to help you in your relationship with Jesus. That's it. No strings. No hook. Doesn't mean you're joining our church. Doesn't mean any of those things. We're not asking you for money or stuff or anything. We're not doing any of that. We just want to help you. That's it. I promise you. So, if you're here and you just raised your hand and you said, hey, that's me. I just invited Jesus to come into my life. I saw there was a decent number of hands in the room. I'm going to ask you to be courageous right now and just slide out to Pastor West. The rest of the room is just taking a moment to pray for you and is praying. So I want you to do that right now. Go ahead. You raised your hand. Go ahead and slide out to Pastor West right now. Right in the middle of the room. Just walk right over to him. Thanks. Just walk right over to him. Don't be scared. Nothing to be scared of. We're thrilled for you. Bless you guys. Rest of the room, just continue to pray. There's still some folks that are coming. We want to give them a moment to be able to walk over there. God bless you guys. Thanks, sweetheart. Right on. We'll give them a moment just to make their way over here. This is fantastic. Who said people can't come to know Jesus at 7 o'clock in the morning? He's alive. He's alive. And he's doing the work that he wants to do in the lives of people. Father, we are so grateful for what you're doing in our midst, and we're so grateful for the resurrection of our Lord. And we know that there was a cross, that your severe mercy was on display there, that love and justice met and kissed at the cross, and that your resurrection reminds us of the hope that we have, hope that means we can be forgiven, and hope that means that our lives can make a difference because of your resurrected power in us. And hope that when we face suffering, that we can do so as people who believe that this isn't all there is. That Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he has proven that. So thank you, God, for what this day means, and thank you for the lives that are being transformed. I pray that we would be reminded constantly that the resurrected Christ lives in us, and that the power that got Jesus up from the grave lives in us, and that we can bear testimony to people in our world that Jesus lives and that he is still changing lives. So we trust you to write that on our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.